Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we look at this passage, you'd very much open it up to us. We would understand this balance that Paul is striking between grace and what role the law now has. We pray that we would be encouraged by what we see, and we would take these things to heart, and they wouldn't just be head knowledge, but again, they might motivate us in our living and love for you. Amen. One of the things when you're preaching Romans is you have to do a bit of backward and forwarding, and we're going to have to do that today, because really you're dealing with an argument which just runs right the way through the first part of the book. So you constantly have to come back to where you are in it and remind yourself of what's come before. Of course, when it was originally delivered to the Roman church, they didn't have that problem, because it was all read out in one go, so they would have remembered what was a few lines back or just a page or two. But we have to remind ourselves. So we're going to have to do a little bit of a recap before we start. The big argument here, and let's seize on the major things. The point Paul has been making is our identity is in Christ. Just going to pick verses from chapter 6. So 6 verses 4 and 5. We were therefore buried in him, that's Jesus Christ, through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And here's the clincher. We have been united with him like this in his death. We will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Now you can see what Paul's saying. Our identity is tied to Christ's death and resurrection. Because of that, we are being made new. That's the first thing to really take on board. But there's certain things that come out of that as well. And last week we ended up at the end of chapter 6 with these words. This is verse 22 and 23. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right, there we are, the seal on our new identity. And the point Paul was making there was using kind of an extreme form of teaching, saying, imagine this, yes, there's freedom in Christ, but out of your love for Christ, you should actually be feeling he is your master. You should be almost like slaves to Christ. You would want to put his rule and his lordship first in each and everything you do. Now, a little while back, Paul had said something which perhaps would have riveted the people who were reading this in two different ways. Verse 20 of chapter 5. The law was added so trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Why are we the way we are? Why are we united with Christ? Well, because of God's grace, and simply that. Now, that would have caused a bit of an issue, because a huge number of the Roman church were Jews. And further back, Paul's been having to unpack all the baggage they have, because they are Jews. And therefore they put their faith, or they are tempted to put their faith, in Jewish things like the law and circumcision. Now, Paul's done a little bit of a demolishing job on that already. He's actually pointed out that, how was Abraham saved? Was it the law? Was it anything like that? No, law wasn't given yet. Was it circumcision? No. He was counted as righteous through his faith by God 17 years before he was told to circumcise his family. But some things die hard, don't they? And he's got to come back to it, because someone's going to put their hand up, metaphorically speaking, and say, but the law must have some value. Let me give you an example of what Paul is going to do here. I was on the EFCC Ministers Conference this week, and it was a great time. I was in a room of about 50 other ministers, and we're all identified by the things we believed. You might go around and you would ask most of them, don't worry, I'm not going to go into it, but it's not the subject of the sermon today. Do you hold to the, you know, 5 points of Calvinism? And pretty sure most of them would say yes, or there'd be 5 or 4 point Calvinists. Don't worry about the technicalities of that. But actually, it's not our ultimate identification, is it? Calvinism as a system by which to understand Scripture is very, very useful. But it's not my identity, first and foremost, is it? It might help me in that identity. But first and foremost, all those people in that room and myself are Christians. That is what we are. And Paul has to tread tenderly here. Because one of the things he wants to say is this: the law does not govern your salvation. And that's important, isn't it? And that's very important to you and I, because if what we did governed our salvation, we'd be in a lot of trouble. That's very clear, isn't it? So Paul's going to illustrate several things, but I'm going to take them one at a time. Some of them are very similar, but they are different ways of coming at it. Firstly, he illustrates the law. And the first thing he says is the law basically only applies if you are living. Verse 1, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that law only has authority over a man only as long as he lives. You can't prosecute a corpse, can you? I remember one pope tried it once, I think the one former pope I was reading about the other day. But I mean, you know, we sort of smirk at that because it's such a stupid thing to do, isn't it? You can't prosecute, you can't punish. So this only applies, and you can see he's talking to probably to Jews here, he's speaking to men who know the law, but he's saying, imagine this, any other law, it does not apply if you're dead. Now, of course, this is why I've done a little bit of time opening up. What's he said about them? They died with Christ. That's the key thing we need to remember. So he's coming off that when he's using this example. This is the issue here. You're united with Christ, aren't you? 5 and 6 of chapter 6. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with. First thing, illustrating the law, it does not apply to you in the way it does. There's a sense that everyone else, whether they know it or not, is under the law of God. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But the Christian is freed by grace. Now, I'm going to tackle that a bit more in a second. So Paul now gives an example from marriage. Marriage for the wife only applies while the husband is alive. After that, he says, imagine a wife, she's free to do what she wants. But, and he's writing to Jews here, and they'd had a very keen sense about this, she can't just wander off and abandon him in the marriage. Now, she'd be an adulteress. Now, just one thing before someone points it out. There is one reason given for a divorce in which Jesus teaches, and it's Matthew 5:32, that's for adultery. But if she was to desert her husband, she would be an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released. That's the illustration he's giving here. So how then does that now apply? Verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, there's the identity with Christ again, that you might belong to another, to him who has raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. That's now the identity. Like a marriage, they are linked to Christ. Previously, like a master with his slaves that he owns, they are linked to Christ as slaves to righteousness. So this is now the point, isn't it? They're dead to the law. They belong to Christ. So this is now illustrating the relationship with the law. This is now a completely new life. And why do we know that? Second part of verse 4. We're raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. This is now what governs us. This is the controlling nature of our lives. Before it was sin, but now it is to produce fruit for Christ. And he goes on to contrast that, doesn't he? Verse 5. When you are controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. So we bore the fruit for death. But now everything's changed. What does he mean by fruit? Well, Galatians is a place to go for this, isn't it? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. They're freed from the law. This is the fruit they now produce. So, he's illustrated the law. He's illustrated the relationship with the law. They are not bound to the law. It is not, and by that I mean, listen to me carefully on this, they are not bound in the sense that they fail in one thing and they fail on everything. Remember what it says, cursed is everyone who does not keep every word of the law. They are not bound. But if you haven't been, in a sense, buried with Christ, you are. You are bound by the law. That is what you will be judged on. So what's the Christian's relationship with the law? Has that just gone completely out the window? No, it has not. Just look at this last verse, verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so we serve in a new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Now, let me explain that. How would a Jew have assessed his righteousness? Well, let me tell you, it would have been fairly simple. He would have thought like this. I follow this law. I follow, say, the Ten Commandments. Don't do that. I don't commit adultery. Don't do all these things. Yeah, I'm a good Jew. And I've been circumcised, just, you know, to cap that off. So, fine. Well, Paul's already dealt with circumcision. That's not going to save you. But the point is this. Did you notice what it says here? A new way of the Spirit. Just think a second. Be good to read through it probably later today. But Matthew 5 again. There you've got Jesus taking illustrations from the law and saying, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. And then he says, I tell you, if anyone calls their brother a fool, this is as bad as. Or you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, to paraphrase, the thought is as bad as the deed. You see what he's now saying, the spirit of the law. No one can keep it. You can say, I keep the Ten Commandments. I haven't murdered anyone recently. Or at least I hope you haven't. I haven't committed adultery. But what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the Spirit cleansing the mind. We are not governed by the old way of the written code. Does that mean that the law is bad? No, because Jesus taught everything from it. And that is not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying the law goes out the window. In fact, he have quite a lot to say about the law as we go through chapter 7. He constantly sort of skirts around it and his relationship with it. The law actually, you can go to Galatians, is a good thing. Points us to Christ. God gave it in the first place. It's got to be good, hasn't it? But it's an ideal that we cannot live up to. And it's interesting, really, because I think this is an important thing to note here. Paul is basically talking to the church, yes, as individuals in the church, but he is using corporate language. This is how the church identifies itself. It identifies by serving in a new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. Now, one of the things that may interest you, a bit of Church of England law here, and I think it's a good one, very good one, is actually law. I don't know how many do it now. I think some of them have probably moved them or, whatever. But it used to be Church of England law, and I believe still is, that the Ten Commandments are displayed in each church. Why? Because they are God's law. They give God's people protection in how they should worship him. Think about it. Putting God first, and then you've got a load of laws about how you treat others, and that makes sense, really. If you get the bit about God right, you're going to stand a good chance with the other ones. And it's all very good, and it's all very clear, and it all protects and gives the freedom we have in Christ fences, as it were, which I think is wonderful, so we don't go trampling over each other's freedom. But it won't save us. That's the point Paul is making here. You see, one of the things we need to remember, this is interesting really, how did they teach the early church? They didn't have the Gospels. They may have had some oral accounts. You're getting a few letters starting to float about, like this one to the Romans. But no, they would have been taught, and I'll tell you where they were predominantly taught from. They had been taught very much from the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, the books of the law. Deuteronomy apparently was highly prized in the early church because it was seen as both illustrating Christ's work from the law. Moses' exposition of the law. So the law's good, isn't it? But it would be like me saying, I guess I'll be in God's good books. I've read the Bible right the way through. It won't save you. Good thing to do if you take it in. This is the relationship. And Paul really wants them to understand what he was working through earlier, back in chapter 6. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under laws that you will fail to keep. That will condemn you. You are under the grace of the gospel. That is how you are governed now. So this is it. We live a new way. We live not by rules and regulations, but by the Spirit's way. We want and we seek, don't we? This is why we pray when we approach Scripture, isn't it? Because it is the Holy Spirit who is the author of the book. It is His word. It's not just words written by a guy called Paul long ago. And so we understand in this way, and we seek to serve in this way. And that is very much what he wants to say. We're dead to the law. It will not condemn us. It is not the thing that judges us. That is the key point here. Why? Well, let's go back another step, which Paul has been drawing to our attention. Our identity is in Christ. And here's the wonderful thing. What was Christ's great triumph and the reason he could take our sin? He kept the law in every respect. You think of Matthew 5, 17, 18. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That's the key thing. The law has been fulfilled and we now have identity through Christ's death and resurrection as those who the law will not condemn because he's kept it in every way. It's the old adage again, isn't it? Do you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. He who is without sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. We're not under law. We're under grace. So sin is not our master. And this has been the thing, this tapestry that Paul's been waving together. This is why we are slaves to righteousness now. We have a new master. Our identity is in Christ. Let's pray and thank God for that. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we see in this passage today. Lord, we perhaps had to go backwards and forwards a bit to get the full weight of it. But Lord, we thank you that Paul has been weaving together this argument. And we see the wonderful identification we have, that we're people saved by grace because that grace was achieved for us on the cross at Calvary. Grace overflowed at Calvary so that we might not seek to have a man-made righteousness, not seek to do it by following the written code, as Paul calls it, but we would have life in the Spirit. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this. Amen.